It's good to be with all of you once again, and I'm excited to be able to study God's Word with you again. It's not often that I get to study with you almost two services in a row, so I'm excited to be able to study God's Word together once again tonight. It's been a while since we did one of our studies in the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We're going to be continuing in our series on 2nd Corinthians tonight into chapter 10. In the previous study, if you'll remember, in chapter 9, we studied about the need for the collection of the saints. And Paul talked about the need for the Corinthians to be willing to give of themselves and to give of their means to further the work of the church. And in this chapter, he talks about something completely different. He has a transition here to a completely different topic. Once again, he speaks a little bit more about his own qualifications to study with the church in Corinth, and also the way that he was approaching the Christians there in Corinth. He talked a lot about his demeanor in approaching the Corinthians and how he hoped that they would receive that. And he also talked about the reasons that he approached them with that demeanor. So this evening, I want us to be able to look at Paul and relate to him in his situation as a gospel teacher, relate to the issues that he was facing, and relate to his efforts to make an impact on this congregation. And also look at the Corinthians and see their plight and some of the dangers that they were facing, and also see and relate with the ways that they were responding to Paul's teachings. So I hope that this study can be one that we can all look at and relate to the characters in these stories and the characters of Paul and the Corinthians here and their interactions that we see in this chapter. Can you unblank me? All right. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll start off in just verses 1 through 2. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Now there's a couple things that we need to notice about the intentions of Paul and the demeanor of Paul and the way that he was approaching the Corinthians to kind of set the stage for the rest of this chapter. We can see here that he was pleading with the Corinthians. He was pleading with them that they would not cause him to harshly rebuke them when he arrived in Corinth once again. He was intending to come back to Corinth and to study with them, to help them, to help them to grow. And he was pleading with them not to make him be harsh toward them. But he also talks about his approach to them in general. He talks about how in presence he was lowly among them. He was, the King James Version translates it as base. He had this lowly personality. He had this small and humble personality toward them when he was present with them. But in contrast to that, he talks about his boldness when he was not with them, his boldness in this epistle and in his previous epistle. You know, if we look back at 1 Corinthians, you know, we studied a little bit about this on Sunday. We can see a lot of harsh rebuke that Paul was offering to the Corinthians because they had a lot of problems. They were a congregation that was facing a lot of different struggles, some that were not really their fault, but some were completely self-inflicted. And so Paul had this harsh approach to them in the first epistle to the Corinthians, and to some extent he continued on that path here in 2 Corinthians. But he wanted to explain a little bit about the demeanor that he brought to them and some contradictions that he had faced from people there because of that demeanor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we can see a little bit about this idea of Paul having a lowly presence. And this was something that endeared him to some, but also brought a lot of contradiction and conflict to him from some of the people there in Corinth, especially the false teachers. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." So Paul here talks about his demeanor that he had had with the Corinthians when he was present with them. And he talks about this lowly and kind of small personality and approach that he had toward them. And he says he determined not to know anything. And I think it's interesting here that we're not just looking at You know, Paul talked about himself not being a good public speaker and some different things like that, that he, you know, saw that his personality didn't lend itself as much to the kind of teaching that he was doing in the minds of some. But we can see that this wasn't just about Paul's personality. This was an intentional approach that he made to Corinth. He said that he purposefully made himself know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so he simplified his teaching and he simplified his approach so that he was coming to the Corinthians with nothing but Jesus and his crucifixion. And so he didn't want to come to them with all these, you know, flowery speeches and all these different things that might make him look good, but they weren't the right thing for the Corinthians. And he saw the need that they had for this oversimplified, lowly teaching that he could bring them in person. However, on the contrary, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, Paul's boldness in his epistles and the fruit of that boldness. Again, this is a passage that we read on Sunday, but it ties very well into the study of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while." Paul suggests that it was not his intention to make the Corinthians sorrowful, but it was his intention to address the things that they were doing wrong. It was his intention to correct a lot of the errors that they had in their congregation. And so he came at them with a boldness that was necessary, a boldness that was necessary to convert them from the things that they were doing to the path that they needed to be following. And that brought a sorrow to them, a sorrow that led them to repentance and to change. You know, there are times that it's necessary for us to teach harshly. And Paul apparently read this situation very well there in Corinth, that this was a time that he needed to teach them harshly, that he needed to be bold in his teaching, in those epistles that he sent to them. And in Jude chapter 1 and verse 23, Jude 1 and 23, he says, "But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." You know, in this passage, it talks about right before this verse, it talks about the need to save some with gentleness and meekness, but on the contrary, save others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, seeing that they are on the edge of falling into sin and the punishment of sin, death and eternal death, seeing that they're on the brink of eternal death and pulling them away from the fire. And so there are times that we need this kind of harsh teaching, and Paul recognized that time, and he taught harshly in his epistles. But we also need to recognize the character of the Corinthians in that they were able to receive that harsh and bold teaching in the appropriate way. In Proverbs chapter 15, verses 31 through 32, we can see the virtue of being willing to accept correction. It says, "The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding." Those who will listen to the rebuke that they receive in life are wise in the sight of God. You know, it's not a day goes by that I don't find myself being rebuked. And it doesn't have to be by a person. It can be just by life. Mistakes that we make rebuke us. You know, failures that we have just in, you know, work and school and whatever activities we're doing, mistakes that we make rebuke us and show us our failings. You know, sometimes the way that we treat others merits a negative response. And we can look at that and say, "What? I didn't do anything wrong." Or we can maybe see some areas that we didn't treat them in the appropriate way. Life rebukes us. And if we will listen to those rebukes of life, God says we will abide among the wise. And so there's a couple of things that we can learn from studying Paul and his approach, but also studying the Corinthians and their response to that approach. Paul was bold in his teaching, and there are times that we also need to be bold in our teaching, both of ourselves, each other, and those outside of the church. There are times that require bold and aggressive teaching. But on the other side of that, we need to be able to receive the same. If we're going to give it, we better be able to receive it from others. If we're going to give that kind of teaching to others, we better be able to listen when someone teaches us and not just say, "You know, you're hurting my feelings. I don't like what you're saying." We've got to be able to listen to the rebukes of life. because those are the things that will bring us to sorrow and the godly sorrow that will change us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, Paul talks about the idea of Christian warfare and a spiritual warfare that he was working to fight in his life. At the end of the previous passage that we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he talked about how some had accused him of being focused on carnal things and that he had fleshly issues in his life. But then he responds to that by talking about this spiritual warfare that he was fighting here in verses 3 through 6. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." At the start of this passage, Paul talks about how he walked in the flesh, but did not war according to the flesh. You know, we all walk in the flesh. We all live fleshly lives. And that's just our lot as humans. But that's not where our efforts and our war lies. Just because we live fleshly lives and we live lives on this earth doesn't mean that that's what matters to us as humans, because we're Christians and we've changed from having that fleshly focus to having a spiritual focus. And so we're fighting this same spiritual warfare that Paul was fighting. In John chapter 17, verses 15 through 18, Christ wished for this same mindset and prayed for this same mindset in his apostles. John 17, verses 15 through 18 says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." Here Christ prayed for his apostles, and he prayed that God would not take them out of the world, but that he would make them to fight against evil and that he would keep them from the evil one. And that's basically the same thing that Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He's saying, I live a fleshly life, but my war and my efforts are not focused on fleshly things. I'm fighting a spiritual battle. And this is the exact same thing that Christ wished for his apostles and for us here. We still have to live a physical life and we have physical obligations. But at the end of the day, our efforts and our battle is a spiritual one. And Christ has sent us to that same spiritual battle. He says, "I also have sent them into the world." Christ has sent us with this same mission of fighting a spiritual battle for his cause. Although we have these physical obligations, we have to keep our minds focused on spiritual things. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, Paul talked about the need for using spiritual weapons in this spiritual warfare. And in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, he explains a little bit more what those spiritual weapons are. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And we know that after this passage, we see these individual pieces of spiritual armor, of holding the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, and these various different pieces of spiritual equipment that we're expected to wield as Christians. But in these couple of verses, before he goes into detail about those pieces of spiritual equipment, he sets the mindset that we're expected to have, understanding that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but that we're fighting against spiritual powers, that we're fighting against the devil, and he wants our souls. And so we have this expectation from God for us to take up these spiritual pieces of equipment and to fight against those things. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2, we see instruction of keeping our focus on the spiritual things. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." You know, I find myself, and I've found myself especially lately, with a lot more responsibility and with a lot less time. And these are probably the things that most of y'all have already experienced and are saying, welcome to the party. Now you have a real job and have to be an adult. But these things have been really difficult for me lately to keep up with the things that I need to be doing and my physical obligations to still be in the world and live my fleshly life, but to keep my heart and my mind focused on spiritual things. In the King James Version, it says, set your affection on things above. There in verse 2 of this passage. You know, I have a hard time making myself have my affection, have my love and care on spiritual things rather than the things that I do on a daily basis, like my job. You know, it's easy for us to get really caught up in the things that we're doing day to day. And while those things are necessary for us, they really don't change our lives. And when we come home in the evenings, we set ourselves up to do it again the next day. But there's one thing that has an end goal, and that is our spiritual life. And that end goal is heaven. And if we keep our minds focused on the spiritual things, we can seek that end goal. Don't let yourself get caught up in the day-to-day grind of the things that we have to do. We have to live these physical lives, but that is not where our war is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 7 through 11, Paul talks a little bit about his authority, but also just his intentions for the church at Corinth and his intentions of how he was approaching them. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 7 through 11, he says, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present." So we see here in verse 10 this accusation or assessment that some people had of Paul. They saw that his letters were weighty and powerful. He had these bold and strong letters that he sent to Corinth, but they said that his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They were seeing this lowliness that Paul mentioned about himself in the earlier parts of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And they didn't like what they saw. And so that's why here in the earlier parts of this passage, in verse 7, he asks this question, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance?" You know, these people had made an assessment of who they thought Paul was, and they had made some accusations about some of their doubts of his authority and his ability to teach them about spiritual things. And there were a lot of people, especially the false teachers and various people like the Gnostics in this time, that would have looked at a person like Paul and said, "This guy is nothing. He has no ability to teach you about spiritual things or to guide you to knowledge from God." But he asked them this question, "Are you looking at things with the outward appearance?" And then he sees that some people would see themselves as belonging to Christ, and he tells them, "Think again. It's not just you that belong to Christ. Think about the others who you may have assessed wrongly that belong to Christ as well." In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, around this passage, in the context of this passage, we see an example of someone who saw things as they seemed, saw things on the physical appearance, the surface value, and failed to look deeper than that. Samuel was looking for the next king of Israel, and he was looking at the various sons of Jesse, and he saw the oldest and saw how strong and masculine, and he had this kingly appearance, and he said, "Surely this is the one that's going to be the king of Israel." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You know, we need to understand this contrast that we have between our view of ourselves and of each other and God's view of ourselves and of each other. God doesn't see the outside appearance, and thank goodness that he doesn't judge us according to our outward appearance, but rather he judges us according to the heart. And so there were people looking at Paul and seeing this outward appearance, judging him by face value and saying, you know, this doesn't really seem like the kind of guy that would be able to teach us things from God, be able to guide us to the truth of God's word. But Paul was explaining to them that they didn't have the right mindset toward him and that they were misjudging him. However, you know, a lot of the time people think about Paul and they see these things that he said, affirming himself to the Corinthians especially as a gospel teacher, and they think of him as being prideful. But we'll see as we continue to go through an assessment of this passage, this last passage that we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and the last several verses that we'll read later, that Paul did not do this for his own merit or to prove himself for his own benefit, but rather to prove himself for the glory of God and to prove himself not by his own abilities, but by God's abilities. And so we'll see that as we continue to go through this study. But I want to go ahead and read James chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 as well, where it shows us the danger of partiality and this type of attitude that people had toward Paul. It says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" You know, Paul was one that we would see as poor in this world, someone that didn't seem big or impressive, but God had chosen him. He was a chosen vessel for the Lord to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And people didn't see that quality in him because they were still taking him at face value. They saw him as this man in poor clothing that people wanted to put, you know, at their footstool in these poor places in the assembly, when Paul truly was an apostle of Christ and one chosen specifically by God. One thing I want to notice from Paul's affirmation of himself there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is that he said, "The words that we're speaking to you in these epistles are the same words that we're going to teach you when we're present." And in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, we kind of see a contrast between what Paul said he was going to do and what we often tend to do. Matthew 15 and 8 says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And this may have been what people saw in Paul. They thought that he was just talking a big game but couldn't back it up. They thought that his epistles were bold and they seemed strong, but he had this weak presence in person. And he said, "These same things we're teaching you in epistles and this same approach that we have towards you in epistles is going to be the same approach that we give you when we're in person with you." In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 16, Paul explains himself and explains why he is able to have this type of boasting or affirmation of himself in this epistle. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 16, it says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment." So I want to go back to the beginning of this passage where we have this really confusingly worded verse here in verse 12. It says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So that's a lot of selves and a lot of different words that kind of get jumbled together in our minds when we read this passage. But basically all they're saying is, or all Paul is saying here, is that these people, these false teachers and these people who were opposing him, only had themselves to compare to. They were comparing their own merit to themselves and to their peers and these other false teachers, but they didn't have the perfect standard of God to which to compare themselves. So they were comparing themselves by themselves because they didn't have another standard. And we see the foolishness of this in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 12. It says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." You know, this is the standard that we have if we don't depend on God. The standard that we have is our own. And we can either look at ourselves and say that we are not wise, or we can look at ourselves and say that we're wise. But either way, our assessment doesn't mean anything. But these people were only comparing themselves to themselves. And they only had this imperfect standard because they didn't depend on God and they didn't have their minds focused on God. And so all they were was wise in their own eyes. And so Paul was pointing out to the Corinthians that that didn't offer them any kind of authority or affirmation that should make the Corinthians listen to them. On the other hand, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, we see what I mentioned a moment ago. It says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel.'" So here God spoke to Ananias to go to Paul, or Saul as he was called at the time, to help him to go through with the process of converting to Christianity and obeying the gospel. And he says, "He's a chosen vessel of mine." Paul was compared to the perfect standard of God, and he had a connection to that perfect standard because he was a chosen vessel of God. He was this chosen vessel to go and bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And so while these other teachers, these false teachers, were just comparing themselves to themselves, they were wise in their own eyes, Paul had authority from God. And so that's why he was able to make this comparison and to show the Corinthians that he had a reason to be able to come to them and teach the things that he was teaching that these others didn't have authority to do. He talked there at the end of that passage that we just read in 2 Corinthians 10 about his hope that as the faith of the Corinthians grew, he would have more opportunities to spread the gospel. And this really brings us to the true intentions that Paul had. It wasn't for him to be able to prove himself to the Corinthians or to have them offer him more respect, but rather just so he could have more opportunities to bring them the gospel and to bring the gospel to others, and so that he would have more opportunities for them to obey. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17 through 24, we see those intentions that he had. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." You know, Paul's been talking through the rest of this chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 about how people saw him and the message that he was teaching. And a lot of people would look at this simple message of Christ and him crucified. You know, Paul said that was all he was going to know, was Christ and him crucified. And a lot of people would look at this message that he was teaching and see the simplicity of it and scoff at it because they wanted a sign. They wanted something impressive. They wanted something that really stood out. And so there were a lot of people that would look at the message of Paul and look at Paul himself and really not respect it. But that didn't matter. What matters is that Paul was teaching the gospel. Paul was teaching Christ and him crucified. He was teaching the only message that truly matters for our lives today. And Paul's only desire was that people would obey that gospel. Paul's only desire was to be able to teach it to more people and to have more people respond. And so that's why we can see through Paul's affirmation of himself to the Corinthians and him explaining to them why they should listen to him. And we can see his true intentions, his intentions of bringing people to Christ. Finally, in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 17 through 18, we see the true source of glory. Paul says, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." You know, we can say all we want about how wise we are, or how much authority we have, or how much other people should listen to us. We can say all we want about those things. And we can say all we want about ourselves. But the only thing that matters is how we stand against God and how God sees us. You know, we saw how these people that were combating with Paul only saw themselves through their own standards. And they were wise in their own eyes. But we also saw how Paul was a chosen vessel for God. And so we can see that Paul had this source of glory, not through his own merit or through his own accomplishments, but by the fact that he was chosen by God. And we can be chosen or a part of the chosen people of God, not chosen in the same sense, but by choosing to follow God, we become a part of his chosen people. And so that is, in a sense, a way that we can glory and something that we can glory in, not by our own merit, but by God's authority. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 15, he says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." In this passage, we see him also talking about the people that wanted to have this surface value, that wanted to have a good appearance, and they wanted to make this good show of being circumcised, of following the law, of doing all these different things that may have made them look good to some, but didn't matter in the long term. And Paul said, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the only thing that we have to boast of. This is the only thing that we could see as something to proclaim. And it's not that we have succeeded in some way by rising to God's standard and being a part of his body, but that he has given us the opportunity to do so through the sacrifice of his son. And through boasting of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, we too can offer the gospel to others and bring others to Christ. One final passage I want to look at this evening before we close. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 through 18, it shows us how we can receive our identity as Christians through Christ. It says, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." You know, we've looked at a lot of different people's opinions and perspectives in this chapter. We can see, you know, Paul's view of the different false teachers and their view of him. We can see Paul's view of the Corinthians and their view of him. We can see God's view of Paul and all of these different perspectives that come into play in this chapter. But all that matters is the standard of Christ. And all that matters is that he's offered us this opportunity to be reconciled with God. And our own view of ourselves and our own views of others does not matter beyond that. The only view that matters is that we've been reconciled to God through the power of Christ. And that's the only thing that we can see and take glory, that God's offered us this opportunity that we can be brought back to him. You know, it's really interesting how we can see these chapters where they seem to be really muddled together with all these different issues that were happening in Corinth and all these different struggles that Paul was facing. But we can see this one message coming through. And this is a message that we can truly take glory in this evening. If you're already a Christian, you can take glory in the fact that Christ has offered you an opportunity to be reconciled to God, and you've taken that opportunity. But that doesn't change the fact that we sometimes struggle to take our identity from different things than the power of Christ. And so if you've struggled to find that identity through the power of Christ and through his offering of reconciliation to us, we want to help you with our prayers this evening. Or if you haven't obeyed the gospel, we want to help you as well. Please come while we stand and while we sing.